We've been walking with a number of the judges in this book, and we have come through the ministry of Gideon as the Lord used him to win a great battle over the Midianites. We saw enemies from outside the people of God. We saw enemies within the people of God raising their heads in the midst of God's people. And last time we reflected on Gideon himself, that he showed and sometimes showed wisdom, sometimes folly, but is remembered in the New Testament as a man of faith. And so today we want to continue to read of his family and what happened after the ministry of Gideon. And so we pick up the reading of God's word in verse 33 of chapter 8. Then it came about, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side. Nor did they show kindness to the household of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in accord with all the good that he had done to Israel. And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and spoke to them and to the whole clan of the household of his mother's father, saying, "Speak now in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that 70 men, all the sons of Jerubbaal, rule over you, or that one man rule over you? Also remember that I am your bone and your flesh." And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem. And they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our relative." They gave him 70 pieces of silver from the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. All the men of Shechem and all Beth Milo assembled together, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar which was in Shechem. Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on the top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and called out. And thus he said to them, "Listen to me, O men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. Once the trees went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my fatness with which God and men are honored and go to wave over the trees?' Then the trees said to the fig tree, 'You come, reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Shall I leave my sweetness and my good fruit and go to wave over the trees?' Then the tree said to the vine, 'You come, reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Shall I leave my new wine, which cheers God and men, and go to wave over the trees?' Finally, all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come, reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in truth you are anointing me as king over you, come and take refuge in my shade. But if not, may fire come out from the bramble and consume the cedars of Lebanon. Now, therefore, if you have dealt in truth and integrity in making Abimelech king, and if you've dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house and have dealt with him as he deserved, for my father fought for you and risked his life and delivered you from the hand of Midian, but you've risen against my father's house today and have killed his son, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem because he's your relative, if then you've dealt in truth and integrity with Jerubbaal and his house this day, rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come out from Abimelech and consume the men of Shechem and Beth Milo, and let fire come out from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and consume Abimelech." Then Jotham escaped and fled and went to Beer and remained there because of Abimelech, his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Judges. We thank you, Lord, for how we have been challenged to search the scripture and understand your word to us. And we pray, Lord, today that you would help us today to understand your word, as, Lord, we want to learn from you and that you have recorded this truth here in the scripture for us and for our learning today. And so help us by your spirit, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the more popular studies in the academy and universities today is the study of human memory, the study of how it is that we choose as people to remember the past, the study of memory. In the publication Psychology Today, there was an article entitled All About Memory, and this is what they wrote. Memory makes us who we are. If we couldn't recall the who, the what, the where, and the when of our everyday lives, we would struggle to learn new information, form lasting relationships, or even function in most daily situations. Three kinds of memory they go on to talk about. One is sensory memory. It lasts only about a minute or so as we experience things immediately every day. The second is a short-term memory, also known as working memory, which allows us to mull things over in the present and hold important information in our minds. And finally, this article says we store past events and patterns learned over time in our long-term memory. And the end of this article, no surprise, it ends this way. It says, it's hard to know why some people remember things much more efficiently than others. Isn't that true? So we get impressions on our brain. That's just immediate sensory memory. And then there's short-term memory. We kind of mull things over. And then there's long-term memory, things that we have learned over lots of time, that it is just sitting there in long-term memory. We never forget it. But that study ends up saying, how people come to be more efficient than others in actually remembering things, it's kind of a mystery why you and I remember the things we do or forget the things we do. Some memories, of course, are good. Some memories we have, of course, are bad, or of bad events that have happened to us. But in the Bible, we are called, you may recall, to self-consciously set our minds, or to remember what is good. You might remember the Apostle Paul in the letter to the church in Philippi. He says this in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." Have your mind, Paul says, full of the good and pure and excellent things. And God wants us specifically, of course, to dwell on or remember Him. Him and His ways. And when we don't remember Him and His ways, the Bible says the consequences for us personally, in our family, or as a church, or as a nation, are far-reaching when we don't remember Him. And we see that in the life of Abimelech, the son of Gideon. The first thing we need to consider from this passage is, how good is your memory? How good is your memory? This is the question we could have asked Abimelech. Notice what the Bible says, verse 33, chapter 8. "Then it came about as soon as Gideon was dead, that the sons of Israel again played the harlot, or prostituted themselves, with their heart went after the Baals, and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the household of Jerubbaal," that's Gideon, "in accord with all the good that he had done to Israel." Often in the scripture, you will find that God's people are commanded to remember. The word remember means to think on, to dwell on, or to call to mind. It's helpful to maybe think about your brain as a gigantic library, or a gigantic library, smaller library if you're children, but a gigantic library of books, a record of everything you have ever witnessed or experienced. So think of your brain as a gigantic library of books. Everything you've ever seen, done, heard, it's all there. Some books are dusty on the shelf. Some books you take out and read often. And when we're called to remember, we're called to put a bookmark in certain books, in a certain page, so we can easily find it again. So, for instance, in the Bible, in Exodus 13, we are commanded to remember the Exodus, and remember God saving His people out of Egypt. We're called, we read it this morning, to remember the Sabbath. Remember the day that God has set apart as holy to Him. Remember God's works in 1 Chronicles. Remember God's covenant in 1 Chronicles. Remember, says Nehemiah 4, the Lord's greatness. Bookmark there. God is great. Remember Ecclesiastes 12, young people. Remember your Creator. You've been given life by God. Don't worry about what the world's saying about evolution and all that kind of thing. Remember your Creator, and you've been created in His image. Remember, we're told in Ephesians 2, what we were apart from Jesus Christ. Remember who you were outside of the people of God. And Paul simply says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. Right? Remember Jesus, death, life, death. Remember Jesus, raised from the dead. And then in Revelation, remember what you've seen and heard. Don't forget, the church is told. Don't forget, remember what you've seen and heard. So that's those are some of the things that the Bible says are to fill our minds, where we've got bookmarks in that library of our brain. For Abimelech, the son of Gideon, and the rest of Israel here at the end of Judges 8, as soon as Gideon is dead, the Bible says this: thus, the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, and instead they played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. So they didn't remember the Lord their God, and they didn't remember His servant, Gideon, either, and what he had done. Now, why is that important? Well, because right at the beginning here of this passage, it's saying that the people and Abimelech, the son of Gideon, had not kept in their minds the wonderful works of God, or how God had used simply his father Gideon to accomplish his purposes. And they go after other gods, Baal, and they make Baal-berith their god. The word Baal-berith actually means the Lord of the covenant. And so here you have God's people forgetting their covenant God, who's made a covenant with them, a relationship with them, and the Bible says they've entered into another covenant with the Baals, or the heathen idols. Nations have a short memory, and we have a short memory. So God's works, His covenant, His greatness, His salvation, His grace was not on their minds. He had delivered them, we're reminded here, on every side from their enemies, verse 34. But for them, God was as good as dead to them, even as Gideon was dead, and their love was given to an idol. Dale Davis says this: when this text condemns Israel for not remembering the Lord, it's not suggesting that Israel somehow forgot the identity of Yahweh, so it's not like they wouldn't recognize the name, nor even that they could no longer list the enemies from whom Yahweh has rescued them. It means that what they knew of the Lord exercised no control over them, held no grip on their loyalty. They could still answer catechism questions about the Lord, but that knowledge did not determine their commitment. Whatever factual, intellectual information about the Lord they retained did not keep them from adopting Baal-berith as their god, you see. So they didn't remember the Lord. They gave themselves to someone else. It's not that they didn't know His name, but that they weren't committed to Him in their life. They easily gave themselves over to someone else. Now, ironically, It's not that Abimelech wanted the people to set aside their memories altogether. It was just that he wanted them to remember something else. Isn't this interesting? They didn't remember the Lord, but it's not like he wasn't concerned about memory. Listen to what the Bible says in chapter 9, verse 2. "Speak now," he says, "in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem. Which is better for you, that 70 men, that is all the sons of Jerubbaal, rule over you, or that one man rule over you? Also, remember that I am your bone and your flesh." So remember, we read in the last chapter that Gideon unwisely had many wives, and Gideon had taken a concubine. Abimelech is the son of that concubine. So as he thinks about these 70 brothers of his, he knows that he, as a son of the slave wife, doesn't have any kind of inheritance rights. And so he starts to think about this family, and he starts to think about, wait a minute, the only way that I can get rule here is if I get rid of these other sons. And I need the support of my relatives, and I need the support of a people to get behind me. So they're not remembering the Lord, but Abimelech comes to his family and says, remember me. Remember who I am. Don't remember the Lord, but remember me. Remember I'm one of you. And in the end, that memory here in the scripture wins out, and they follow Abimelech. He gets some money from the worship of Baal-berith from the storehouses there, and he hires some men to follow him. We're thinking about memory here and remembering. Now, as we think about it in this process, here we find Abimelech, the son of Gideon, and he's demonstrating something to us that's very important. He's demonstrating to us that the poor example of his father was mightier than his father's words. Do you remember that? Remember Gideon, his dad, he wasn't an Orthodox Presbyterian, but I mean, he had some good words, right? He said, "The Lord shall rule over you. I'm not going to rule over you. The Lord will be your ruler." So he had some good words, but his life said, you'll remember, "I will live like a king." And he got all sorts of gold, he multiplied wives, and he called his son Abimelech, my father's king. So he had lots of good words, but his dad's life betrayed his profession. And so here, our question is, well, what would his son Abimelech follow? His dad's words or his dad's life? What would he remember? His words or his examples? Would he remember his dad telling him, "You know what, son? Many years ago when we were in Ophrah, God called me there in Ophrah to be his servant, and he said he would be with me all his life." Would he remember that story his dad told him? Or would Abimelech remember that at the end of his life, Gideon, also in Ophrah, had taken and shaped an ephod there, an idol, and people came and worshiped that idol instead of the Lord? Friends, this is a reminder to us that Abimelech here, when it comes to remembering, he remembered his dad's life and how he lived much more than he remembered simply his dad's words. "Speak now," he says, verse 2, "in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you, that 70 men, all the sons of Jerubbaal, rule over you, or that one man rule over you?" And that one man, of course, was Abimelech. Wouldn't it be better if, kind of like my dad, I kind of had the rule over everybody? Surely that would be best, you see. And so he murders ruthlessly, the Bible says, ends up 69 brothers. Jotham escapes. The Bible says on one stone. Many believe that means this would have been some kind of public, almost public execution of these brothers on one stone where all could see. And they make, of course, Abimelech king. Friends, this is a reminder to us that of all the sermons in the world, there is no more powerful sermon in the life of a child than the life of his father or his mother, you see. It was Gideon's life that actually was remembered. by his son. Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish pastor in the 19th century, said this: "It's the mark of a hypocrite to be a Christian everywhere except at home." You see. He said the Christian is a person. The Christian's a person who makes it easy for others to believe in God. Isn't that good? Isn't that a good description of a Christian? Christian, someone who makes it easy for others to believe in God. Why? Because they see it in someone's life. McShane also said this. He said this to a pastor like me. He said, "Study universal holiness of life. Your whole usefulness depends on this. For your sermons last but an hour or two. Your life preaches all the week." Right? So that could be said of a minister, but it can be said of any Christian, and it could be said of a mom and dad. You know, a lecture or two to your children about how Jesus is king, that's a very important thing. But in the rest of your week, do you live as if Jesus was king? Or do you live as if you were king? Abimelech remembers the life of his dad. And friends, when we remember the Lord, we remember, of course, not only his words. We don't just remember the words that Jesus spoke, for instance. We remember his acts, and we remember his life, and we remember his love and his grace and his forgiveness, and that he gave his life as a sacrifice that we might be set free through faith in him. Remember the Lord. How good is your memory? Well, the second thing we see here in this passage, very interesting, not only is are we asked to consider our memory of the Lord himself, but this passage also tells us about how evil it is to forget. And it does it by way of a rather unusual story about talking trees. And the son who escapes Jotham goes to Mount Gerizim and begins to proclaim this, really a parable, this story. Often we think of parables as only in the New Testament, but here's a story, a parable. In the Old Testament, Jotham stands on Mount Gerizim, which, ironically enough, is the mount where the blessings were called out upon God's people. But he gets up on Mount Gerizim and tells a story about talking trees, about trees who call to the other trees of the forest to come and rule over them. And so the trees go forth and they ask the olive tree, verse 8, "Reign over us." Olive tree says, "No way. I'm not going to give up my fatness with which God and men are honored. Not going to do it." The trees go to the fig tree. They say, "Reign over us." Fig tree says, "No, I'm not going to give up my sweetness and my good fruit." They go to the vine, say, "Reign over us." The vine says, "No, I'm not going to give up my new wine, which cheers God and men." And then the trees go to the bramble. Now, the bramble, of course, is a thorn bush, you see. And the bramble says, "I'll take you for that. That sounds good. I will rule over you. If you want to come into my shade, that's great. And if you don't, I'm going to breathe fire on you and destroy you. But if you want me to reign over you, you have a deal." Now, perhaps it's most fitting that when the Bible is calling attention to our need to remember the grace and mercy and salvation of the Lord from all the enemies all around us, including the enemy of ourself and our sin, that we're given a parable of the trees, you see. If trees could talk, they would have a story to tell. Apparently, some trees in the White Mountains here in California, at least what I read, some trees, they say, could be up to 5,000 years old in the White Mountains. The sequoias, about 3,000 years old here in the Sierra Nevada. And so they have witnessed a lot of things. I don't know how much goes on in the forest. I guess they can, you know, they see animals passing. They see, you know, if they could talk and share what they have seen over the centuries. But Psalm 96 speaks of the trees of the field singing for joy. But here we're given a picture of trees looking for a ruler. And so after this parable, after the trees choose the bramble, a thorn bush, to rule over them, Jotham clearly tells the people of Shechem and Abimelech that actually this parable is about them. And what they've done here is a very poor bargain. And this is what he says in verse 16. Now, therefore, if you, and what you've done here, making Abimelech king and having these other sons murdered, if you've dealt in truth and integrity in making Abimelech king, and if you've dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, you see, if this is right and good in verse 19, if then you've dealt in truth and integrity with Jerubbaal and his house this day, rejoice in Abimelech and let him also rejoice in you. In other words, if you've done what's right and good here in asking Abimelech or calling Abimelech, supporting Abimelech to be your king and rule over you, then things should go well and joyfully for you. But if not, you're going to experience great sorrow and destruction in sinking another king. You see. Truth and integrity say trees are foolish for looking for any other ruler to reign over them than the God who created them. That's kind of what truth and integrity say. Why would the trees of the forest, who they, by their own account, say, no, we've been, you know, we're fulfilling our purpose, why would they be looking for any other ruler from the forest itself to rule over them when they have the Creator? Truth and integrity say that's a pretty foolish thing, and it's doubly foolish, for seeking leadership and rule from a bramble, you see. Think of, have you been to Sequoia or Kings Canyon? I forget which one it's in. Have you seen the, is it the General Sherman tree? Can you picture the General Sherman tree looking down, and if he could talk, saying to the thorn bush way below, rule over me. No. No. And so Jotham is saying, this is incredibly foolish. The tree is reigned over by God. And more than that, why would he look to the bramble for rule, you see? Truth and integrity say this is foolish. And truth and integrity say that the people of Shechem are not simply innocent chasers here of a better life, but those who have actually risen up against those whom their true deliverer had provided for them, that is, these other sons of Gideon. And they actually put them to death. So it's not like these folks of Shechem and Abimelech are just looking for a better life, or they're no, they're actually taking a stand against the Lord and who He's provided, and Gideon and his household, and how God has saved them. And they've actually rebelled against them. When Pilate asked the people, remember in the New Testament when Pilate asked the people, which prisoner would you like to be released? It was not a simple matter of the people thinking, well, we are going to do an act of goodness here to Barabbas, and wouldn't it be great if he was set free? They asked for Barabbas, and he was set free, but to choose Barabbas was actually then to choose also to crucify Jesus. So the point here is that for trees to ask the bramble to rule over them is to reject the rightful ruler. And that, in fact, is what the people of God were doing. For God's people to seek another ruler, and especially a ruler who will only, here's the thing, who will only oppress them, is both foolish and fatal, you see. If this is going to work out, says Jotham, that's great. You'll both rejoice. But if not, you'll be destroyed, you see. They elected and crowned a bramble to rule their life. The olive, fig, and vine tree were all content where they were in their God-appointed role, but the trees persisted in seeking one to rule over them. The constant refrain, friends, in this passage is, reign over us, reign over us, reign over us. Wrote Clarence McCartney, Presbyterian pastor of Philadelphia a century ago. He said this, the trees by their own vote elected a bramble over them. Their forest government was what they made it, nothing more nor less. They elected and crowned a bramble, and the bramble ruled them like a bramble. There are all kinds of trees in the forest, and there are all kinds of desires and emotions and considerations, vices and graces possible for the human soul. Only in a fable, only in imagination, can the trees choose a king. But a man is above the trees, he said, of the field. He can and does choose his king. Oh, how often, said McCartney, with a folly not unlike that of the fabled trees, we are the deliberate electors and architects of our own unhappiness and distress. See what's going on here? Here's a story about trees. This is ridiculous. Why would you want a bramble to rule? Reign over us, reign over us, reign over us. They're rejecting their creator. What are people like, says Jotham? Well, this is about Abimelech and Shechem. You are asking Abimelech to rule you, but he's going to destroy you. You see. How often don't we reject the way of blessing laid out in the Word of God, thinking we are choosing a better life, only to find we've chosen a path that leads not to blessing, but to bondage. And we say to our desires, we say, reign over us. I just want to, if I can just wallow in my desires here, and if I can just have everything I wanted, reign over me, desire. And we become addicted to what destroys us, you see. We say to our career, my job, my reign over me. I will dictate, I will do everything. All the decisions I make are going to be based on my career, my job, and my future employment. And I say, reign over me. And it ends up destroying. I might say to my iPhone, reign over me. Everything I do today is going to be based on what I hear from you, and I am going to follow you all day long. I will turn to you every 5 minutes for direction. And reign over me, you see, reign over me. And I will ignore everyone else around me. Reign over me. I will immerse myself. I will give myself to you. Reign over me, you see. And all the while, we're becoming enslaved, you see, to a tyrant. Why would a tree ask a bramble, a thorn, to rule? You will get cut. You will get bruised. It was Pilate himself, in his own way, who was used by God to put before another gathering of people the true issue at stake when it comes to whether we will remember the Lord and stand with truth, or whether we will choose to forget and suffer the consequence. Remember, Pilate brought out Jesus to the crowd at one point in John 19. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and Pilate said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king, but Caesar." We have no king, but Caesar. We have no king, but this bramble. We have no king, but this Abimelech. We have no king, but myself. I have no king, but the world. I have no king, but the American culture around me. I have no king, but my favorite podcast and that kind of thing. I have no king, but a bramble. We have a strange tendency, someone said, to accept bramble leadership. Right? Reign over us. And what ends up happening, friends, is that perhaps you've done that in your life, and then you've also tasted the painful consequence of being led by a bramble. You've given yourself over to another king other than the Lord himself. You haven't remembered the Lord. You've given yourself over to another king, and what's happened in your life? You've been cut, and you've been bruised, you see. And you say, this isn't what I bargained for. I was looking for joy here. But instead, it's led to my own destruction, you see. You've been caught and trapped in that bramble. And the true king, you see, the true king, who's not Abimelech, but the true king has come to set us free. Unlike Abimelech and the people of Shechem, we must remember the Lord. Remember, says Paul to Timothy, simply remember Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Remember that, not only as a fact, put a great, that's the book in your brain that is constantly being pulled off the shelf. It has not gathered dust. You're not pulling off comics instead, right? You're taking off that theological book in your mind that is filled with Jesus. And that he's the king and he's the ruler. And when you remember him, you know that he reigns over you and he will lead you and guide you. He will not cut you or bruise you or destroy you, but he brings life to you, you see. That's what we learn from the trees as they talk to us here in the book of Judges. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can look in the book of Judges, Lord, in difficult passages, and yet, Lord, we see so clearly this call to remember the Lord. Lord, you've called us to set our hearts and minds on what is good and beautiful and true and excellent. And Abimelech wanted people's minds set on him rather than the great and glorious works of the Lord. And Lord, we know today too that all around us, Lord, there are people calling us to remember certain things, to remember our own sin as they point an accusing finger, to remember, Lord, those things that would discourage us and drag us down. And yet, Lord, you call us to remember your provision of salvation, to remember how you have come as the Savior, as you've come as the true King who will never disappoint but does bring true joy for those who put their faith and trust and hope in him. Help us, Lord, not to be searching around the floor of the forest for brambles to lead us through the things of this world, looking for others to reign over us, but Lord, that we would look to our rightful King who's created us, who's redeemed us, who's saved us, that we might submit our lives to him, the one who never fails and the one who loves us for now and eternity. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.